The following audio is presented by Grace Church. For more about us, visit discovergrace.com, or you can download our free app by searching Grace Church Orlando on your phone or tablet. Now, we hope you enjoy the message.
All right, we're going to be continuing in the Gospel of John, and so we have been walking through the Gospel of John. Again, we teach through the Bible, chunks of Scripture at a time, and so we're preaching through the Gospel of John, and always as we do this, I like to set the books that we're reading in place so that you understand where they're coming from. And so the Gospel of John is just that. It's called the Gospel of John, which means the good news of John. And so John was a disciple. He spent 3 years with Jesus, following Jesus, walking around with Jesus, intimately knowing Jesus. And at the end of his life, he begins to record the scriptures, these scriptures here that are the stories of what he observed and witnessed and saw happen through the life of Jesus and through his time with Jesus. And so it's important to know that the Bible is not a mystical book that just magically appeared to us. It was written by real men who were inspired by God to share stories so that the Holy Spirit would have a record through which he would continue to work in generations to come. And so the Bible is written by actual living sinful men who the Holy Spirit inspires and has them write scriptures down. And so when John writes, he does so with a purpose in mind. He was doing so to an actual audience. So he was writing to the Greek people at the time so that they would better understand Jesus. And now we are recipients of his gospel as well. But we need to ask the question, why did he write this in the first place? If this was a real book written by a real person for a real purpose, then he had a purpose. And so in John chapter 20, near the end of the book, he gives us his purpose. And I just want to share that with you. In John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, he says, first off, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. So he's recorded all of these things about Jesus. And he's like, first off, you need to know there's a lot of things we didn't write. We didn't have time to write. In fact, he says books would not contain the stories if we were to write everything that Jesus did. But he's telling us these are specific stories that he chose and he recorded, but these, meaning the ones that he did write, are written so that you may believe. And so John's purpose in writing these stories and recording these words is to open up the option of belief to people. And so if you're here today and you believe in Christ, praise God. If you're here today and you don't believe in Christ, understand that John is writing for that purpose to open up belief as an option to you. Say, belief in what? That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So this is that Jesus, the historical man that John knew and walked with and knew intimately, he's saying, I believe Jesus is God the Son. He's going to talk about this in John chapter 1. He's God who puts on flesh and walks and lives among us, that we may believe that Jesus is God's Son, the Christ, the Messiah, the one who would bring salvation to the world, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. And so in this, you're going to see that as John unfolds his gospel, he's doing so with those themes, the theme of belief and the theme of life that comes as a result of belief. And so as we get into the text today, you're going to see this is going to be very pertinent to these texts. Now, we have been walking again through John, and we're in John chapter 6. So if you've got a Bible, flip to John chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 41 through 59 today, but I feel like we need to kind of back up and start at the beginning of this chapter and just kind of walk through and remember some things that have happened. And so again, John is recording signs, miracles, things that Jesus did. Remember, the purpose of signs are always to point to something else. Like you drive down I-4 and you hit a certain place and there are all kinds of signs to Disney World. No one gets to that sign and is like, I'm here. This is it. The whole reason I drove to Orlando was this green sign that says Magic Kingdom, 5 miles. No. So Jesus does signs. The purpose of the signs are not that we would marvel at the signs, but that they would point to and reveal something else. And that's what John's trying to help us do today. And so John chapter 6, he tells us this story of how Jesus is teaching and people have come from all over the place to hear him teach and they're hungry and he says, let's feed these guys some bread. And there begins a conversation with the disciples. We don't have enough food. Even if we could find the food, we don't have enough money for food. Where are we going to get this food? And then Andrew comes up with one little sack lunch, five loaves, two fish, and he gives it to Jesus. Jesus blesses it, and then just bread for 5,000 men, plus the women, plus their children, so probably 15, 20, 30,000 people eating off of one sack lunch. You say, well, that's crazy. It is. But it's a sign that Jesus is doing to show us something else. And then he leaves that night. He goes off to pray, and his disciples begin to row across the boat. And then he does another sign. And in the middle of the night, as they are rowing, Jesus just walks across the water to the boat, and they're amazed. And so he has this very public sign that he does in front of 15, 20, 30,000 people. He has this very private sign that he does in front of his closest disciples. And he is revealing himself to the disciples, to the crowds, and also by way of the scriptures to us. And so we see these things happening. And then Jesus, always in his signs, in his miracles, he then talks about them and begins to expound and begins to explain himself in a better way so that we can better understand who he is. Now, you need to understand that as he's doing this, he's going to be talking about bread because he fed them with bread. And now we think of bread as something that's just, you know, we go to Publix and we have like 42 options of bread, even the kind that doesn't even have any gluten in it. Like, how do you get that? Like, bread that is not bread, right? And so for us, bread is not a big deal. Bread is just something that we do or we do without. Some of us are really proud we haven't eaten bread in a long time, right? And so we kind of have this thing where it's not that big of a deal because there's so many options available to us, it's so easy. But for these people, bread was a big deal. It was the main sustenance of their life, and they had to work very hard to have it. It would take, on average, there would be a woman in the house who would grind the wheat down to make the flour, and it could take her up to 3 hours a day of grinding wheat into flour to just have enough flour to feed her family for that day. And so this is something that is central to their being. They strive after and labor after this bread because this bread gives them sustenance, and that sustenance lasts for one day. And then they wake up tomorrow, and they work for 3 hours to get the bread again. And so Jesus here, in this concept of bread, he's done a miraculous thing. He's taken like 3 hours of labor in this one little lunch that fed one little boy, and he's fed multitudes of people. And then he says, but don't labor for the bread that perishes. Don't labor for the bread that perishes, but labor for the bread that will give eternal life. And so the disciples and the crowds, everyone's sitting around going, what exactly is he talking about? Verse 27, he says, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. Verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. Verse 38, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on that last day. And so Jesus is taking this concept of bread that they eat, that provides life for today, and he's elevating it to something spiritual. He's saying, you labor and work hard after this, but I want you to turn your eyes up here to something that's going to provide life for you. Now, in John, because this is a theme of life, there's two words that he uses for life. One is the word bios. Now, how many of you have had a biology class at some point in your schooling? All right, the rest of you will maybe be starting ninth grade soon. So, all right, biology class is what? It is bios, and ology, ology meaning the study, bio means life. So it's the study of life. And what do you study in biology? You study organisms and microorganisms and cellular DNA and all of these things that compose everything that we know as life. Everything that is living, we study in biology class. And so we can break it down into its smallest forms. We can look at it in the animal kingdom and the plant kingdom, but all of that is part of life. It's part of the bios that we live. Now, there's another word in the Greek, the word zoe, which means life with purpose, life with meaning, life with joy, life that is intentional. And so John here is saying, don't just labor over the bios, the existence, but labor for the zoe, the purpose, the meaning, the joyful life. And so when you see the word eternal life in the book of John, this is what he's talking about, this thing that will last beyond the bios, beyond this life. Now, I have a six-year-old who is very cool, right? Apparently it skips a generation. And so, like, Trey is cooler in his pinky than I am in the rest of my being. And he's just fun to be around. And so his favorite thing to do is the biggest ride that he is allowed to ride, because they have the height requirements. He loves to put his hat on and his big shoes, so maybe I can just stretch it out another half inch and hop on this ride that I'm not allowed to ride. But his favorite thing to do is to go to Aquatica and go down water slides. And so I will take him there, and one day we're there, and I mean, he has gotten off Tomata Racer, and he's just barely enough, tall enough to get on it. He comes flying down that thing. He walks off. He's got a Capri Sun in one hand, a bag of, like, goldfish in another. We're sitting on the lawn chairs, and he just looks, and he's like, Dad, this is living. This is living. Now, don't tell him that Aquatica is actually a miserable place to be. Right? You stand in the sun, long lines, and bake, especially if you're as pale as I am, right? You got on a big hat and lots of sunscreen and a shirt. Why? But for him, in his little six-year-old mind, man, there was nothing better than riding the big slides, having a Capri Sun, hanging out with Dad, being out in the sun, and enjoying life. This is living. And we chuckle at that, right? Man, that's insane, right? But I just wonder, what are the things that we look into our own life and we say, oh, this is living. The job, the career, the vacation, the husband, the spouse, the kids, the car, the purse, the clubs, the cleats, whatever. Like, no, this is living. And I just wonder if, like, occasionally we declare that and God just kind of chuckles like all of you just did. That's so cute. Like, that car is living. Like, that car is nothing. And so John is trying to help us get the perspective on man. We labor diligently after the bios. We labor after the bread, but there is bread that is going to supersede just the physical life. And we're going to see this unfold throughout these scriptures today. Now, I want us to look here because we don't just labor for existence. We labor, like our whole intention as human beings, we labor for life that is purposeful and meaningful. Have you ever like, man, I just wish I could live forever? I don't have to raise your hand, but you just wish. Like, you don't, nobody's volunteering to die today, right? You're like, man, I want to live for a long time. Now, we don't just want to live for existence. We don't just want to exist forever. We want to exist in such a way that there is joy and purpose and meaning to life. And so if we just exist forever, that's not fun, right? The older we get, the more our bodies deteriorate, the more sickness, the more loss, the more pain, the more suffering. There may be more joy as well that adds to that, but both of those increase. Joy and suffering continue to increase the longer that you live. And so mere existence that just goes on forever would not be something that we would labor for, we would strive for. We want to live forever as long as we have the people we love and lots of good health and enough money and all of the things that make life enjoyable. That's what we say when we say we want to live forever. So we don't just labor for existence, we labor for something greater than mere existence. And so John is trying to help us see, yes, that is what you should be doing. You should labor for something greater than existence, but perhaps we need to lift our eyes up from the thing we think is existence to something even greater than what we would assume may be our existence. And so in John chapter 6, beginning in verse 41, Jesus has been unfolding and revealing himself to them. Now, right before this, so this was last week, right before this, he tells them that he has come from the Father. Right, so he is talking to the Jewish people, and let me just set the stage there. When Jesus is preaching, the Jewish people are the people of God. The Old Testament is their history book. They're the people that God called from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. They're the people that he gave the promised land to. They're the people that wandered in the wilderness. They're the people that built the temple. They're King David's people. And so he's talking to them, and he is saying to them, I have been sent from God the Father. He's telling them, anyone that God gives me, I will keep forever. He's saying that I have seen the Father. He says, I am the bread of life. And so when you hear these things, when you hear miracles, Jesus fed 5,000 people plus the rest of the crowd there with 5 loaves and 2 fish. When you hear Jesus walked on water, one of two things probably happened in your mind. Either A, you said, that's amazing. I want to know more about this person. I can't believe that, but I want to believe it. Or B, you're like, cute story, thanks, Rick. Didn't happen. Same thing happens with the crowd. Some of the people are amazed and they want to believe and they want to know more about Jesus. And some of them say, not really that impressive. And so we see in verse 41, he just tells them all these things. Then the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. Listen, they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? And so what happens here is Jesus is talking to people that have known him since he was a boy. And they're saying, isn't this just little Jesus? Like, Mary and Joseph's son? And now he's going to tell us that he came down from heaven? Now he is going to tell us that he's going to teach us these things? And so Jesus has taken this common thing, bread, and he's elevated it to a spiritual realm. And now he's helping them to understand this thing that you see as common, Jesus, is actually, there's more going on here than you realize. Jesus has a backstory. Jesus didn't just appear in Bethlehem at the turn of, you know, the first century. Jesus has been existing with God for all of eternity. And so John is telling us that Jesus puts on flesh, dwells among us, begins to live life, bios, in front of us so that we can see God's real intention for life and we can see the Father. And now they're beginning to scoff. And so Jesus has taken common bread. He's elevated it. Like, there's more to life than just the bread you labor for. There's more to life than just the food you eat. There is life worth striving after and going after. And now he's saying, hey, you're seeing me as common. And I'm going to elevate the spiritual here. I'm going to help you see who I really am. So they begin to grumble. So it's like taking your kids on a road trip, right? Like, you don't make it to I-4, and they're fighting over what video we're going to watch the rest of the trip. And you're in the front saying, we didn't even have videos when I was a kid. We played the ABC game on the signs. Quit fighting. And so it doesn't take long. When you get a crowd of people, they begin to grumble. And so they begin to grumble, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? And Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. So here's what Jesus just did. He said, Isaiah wrote that God would show up and teach the Israelites, and I'm here. I'm teaching you right now. It was said by the prophets that God would teach them, and Jesus is saying, and I'm here teaching you, I'm God. So he's making a claim for divinity right here. He's helping them say, I'm not just Jesus, the son of Joseph, Jesus, the son of Mary. I'm Jesus, the son of God. I'm Jesus, the second member of the Trinity. I'm Jesus who has existed for all of eternity, and I am now here teaching you about what God wants. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. So what he just said there, none of you have seen God, but I have. You are claiming to know what God wants. You are claiming to know who God is. Like, I've been with God. I am God. Let me tell you what God wants. And then he says this, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. Whoever believes has eternal life. Now what he's doing is he's throwing back to verse 29 where he said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Now if you've ever said, man, I want to know what God's plan for my life is. I want to know what God wants me to do with my life. It's right here. This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. And so what he's calling out here is he's calling out their unbelief. He's saying, you are claiming to know what God wants. You're claiming to know who God is. You are claiming to know the Father. If you did, you would believe in me because God's work is that you would believe in the one that he sent. I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. And then he says, I am the bread of life. Verse 49, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. Now, if you don't know the Old Testament, you're like, what is he talking about, the manna? So in verse 31, when Jesus was first talking to them, they said to Jesus, our fathers ate bread in the wilderness. And so he's going back to the story in the Old Testament where God had promised the Israelites a promised land, and he sends them out of Egypt. He rescues them from Egypt. He takes them into the wilderness. He walks them to the promised land. They get to the edge of the promised land, and the people of God say, we can't take the land. The giants are too big. It's too scary. We can't do it. And so God says, you're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. So they're wandering in the wilderness like, God, we're hungry. Did you bring us out here to die? And God says, I'm going to feed you bread. Manna comes down from heaven. Here's the rules around manna. You go out in the morning, you collect enough food for that day, and that's it. And tomorrow morning, I'm going to allow you to have some more. And this is going to happen for the rest of the time in the wilderness. And so they are going back saying, remember, our fathers are the ones who ate the bread. But the whole rule of manna was, man, it was just enough for that day. He said, if you take more, it will rot. And so the first day, of course, the Israelites, being the good children, obedient that they are, go out and they just hoard it all up. They put it in jars. They take it back to their tents. They get up the next morning, and it's rotten, filled with maggots. But out on the ground is more bread. And so God is setting the pace for them, helping them understand, I will provide the sustenance that you need to make it through the wilderness. But look what Jesus says. They are saying, our fathers are the ones who ate the bread. Jesus says, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. Right, the whole purpose of the wilderness was they did not have faith in God. They did not believe that God would take them to the place God said that he would take them. And so he's connecting their belief or their unbelief with their death. And so in the wilderness, everyone who was over 20, who at that time said, we can't have the land, we can't take it, we can't go in, except for two men who said, no, we can take it, died in the wilderness. And so he's like, your fathers, the ones you are throwing back, the ones you're saying, hey, those are our forefathers, those are our guys, they're the ones that died in unbelief. This is the bread that comes down from heaven. And you can almost see just like this. He's talking. This is the bread that comes down from heaven. So that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. So I wonder, as you read that, as you think about that, man, there are so many things that we as human beings, we as Americans, labor after to find life. There's just all kinds of things that we labor after. Like, man, if I could get that thing, man, that would make life worth living. If I could just get this job, if I could get this person, if I could get, like, there's something in your mind right now that you think, if I could get that, this is worth living. There's something in your mind right now. Maybe a couple somethings, right? Like, I used to think, man, if I could just get married, everything would be wonderful and great. It was much better for me, worse off for Christy, all right? I've been married for 17 years. Insider secret to the pastor's life, I have failed her multiple times. I have failed her. I've hurt her. I've sinned against her. She has against me, 17 years, right? Then you think, man, if I could just get kids, it would be an amazing thing. Life would be perfect with children. Like, Christy and I were like, man, we wanted to have family. We were going to have the best behaved, most quiet, obedient children ever. And those of you that are laughing have seen my kids, right? Because God gave us these strong-willed, opinionated, verbal, early talkers who tell us what they think continually and tell all of you what they think continually. Trey comes home and tells me, I told them the story about... Oh, thank you. I appreciate that. They solve nothing. They make life wonderful. I saw a meme the other day. Said, welcome to parenthood. The most fulfilling way to destroy your life, right? Okay? You who are parents can laugh. They're wonderful, but they are not like the perfect, all-fulfilling thing that you think you're going to get. The job. If I could just get the job. If I could just get the car, the purse, the clubs, the cleats, the status, the power, the sex, the money, whatever. Man, throw it out there. If I could just get those things, man, life would be good. And guess what? Like 2 years later, the clubs are in the garage worthless. Like those clubs are not fulfilling anymore. I need different clubs now. Last year's dress is last year's dress. Like if you could get the dress, like you talk about the dress, you would never go back to the mall again. Like you would have the dress. But it's good for one time. Like Trey and Aquatica, man, they just opened Volcano Bay. Destroyed my life. Trey's like, Volcano Bay is so much better than Aquatica. Like, actually, Yelp says otherwise. But like, the reason that you have to improve and get better, why? Because these things wear out. Like, they have a slide that's great to Monterey Racer. Now they have the slide at Aquatica. You have to, like, cross your ankles, your chest, and pray as they open the trap door. Right? And soon that's going to be... So every time they give something newer and better... It doesn't work. SeaWorld, I was watching the whole thing yesterday. Kraken is no longer an exciting roller coaster. It's now a virtual roller coaster, right? Because we need a storyline with a roller coaster. And so all of these things that we continue to go to and say, man, that's the biggest and the best and the most amazing experience, and then we have it, and then it falls flat. And we can chuckle at these small things because in our hearts we know there are big things that we hold on to. If I could just get that, that would give life, that would give meaning, that would give purpose, that would give Zoe. And John is trying to call our attention to lift our eyes up from here to here to here. There's eternal life. There's nothing in this world, there's nothing in this life, there's nothing in this material possession that is going to fulfill you forever. And that's what he's trying to help you understand. Your fathers ate the bread in the wilderness and they died. You and I pursue these things that promise to give life and joy and meaning and purpose, and we will die. And he's saying, if you're going to pursue something, pursue eternal life. The Jews here, they're like, look at our religious pedigree, right? We have the fathers who ate the manna in the wilderness. This is like hundreds of years ago, right? They're clinging to this thing hundreds and hundreds of years ago saying, but no, our fathers are the ones, and they've passed down this religious pedigree to us that make us the worthy ones. They're talking about this religious experience, this spiritual moment. Man, there was this moment back in the day where our fathers walked out of their tents and the ground was littered with bread from God. Beat that. And Jesus is like, I am the bread of life. I'm here. They're throwing up their spiritual experience. They're throwing up their good works. We are the ones who built the temple. We are the ones who brought God to the world. We are the ones who... And you and I are no different than this. We walk around saying, look at our religious pedigree. Remember our spiritual experience. Remember the good works that we've done. Remember, like, this is why social media exists at all. Like, everyone's been on vacation this year but me. Like, all of you have been to New York City. I've seen it. And Christy's like, Rick, will you please take me to New York? Everyone in the whole world has been there but us. Like, all of you have children that nap perfectly and eat dinner without throwing food across the table at anyone. All of you have cars that are nicer than mine and clubs that are better than mine and jobs that are more amazing. And like, why? Because like, if we were putting our real life on social media, we would all sign off tomorrow and be like, nope, it's depressing. Don't want to see that. But, like, this is why it exists, because we like to put our pedigree up and say, look at all these things. Look at how amazing life is. Look at how wonderful these things are. And John's saying, look up a little bit further. Because it doesn't matter what plateau you reach, there's always another plateau. And so I'm like, the $5 million house doesn't bother me. The $500,000 house, that's the one that bothers me. Because man, if I could just stretch a little bit more, I could grab it. It's like, it's almost there, but I can't get it. And so wherever you're at in your walk, what you're going to be doing, if you're not looking to eternal life, you're going to be saying, man, I'm going to chase after this thing. I'm going to get it. It's not going to fulfill. I'm going to chase after it. I'm going to get it. It's not going to fulfill. So what do we do instead? The Bible talks to us about these false zoes, these false things that promise life and don't deliver. Ephesians 5, one of these, says, do not be drunk with wine. Something that was back then, something that is today, that people go to and say, man, this will give me courage, this will make my life better, this will drown my pain, this will drown my sorrow. Don't be drunk with wine. Why? Because it's exhausting. It's exhausting to get this thing that promises to do something for you, and then it does it for a moment, and then it's just gone. Don't be drunk with wine because it's exhausting, but be filled with the Spirit. You can fill in anything there. Like, wine is just an illustration for us that there are things that we will chase after that will promise to do something, maybe even good things. But when we get them, they just fail to fulfill. They fail to deliver. So then Jesus says, and I have to warn you, these are weird verses, all right? Verse 52, it says, the Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Right? And again, these are weird verses. They were weird then, they're going to be weird now. So I just want to get that out there, all right, before we read them. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Okay. Does that sound weird to any of you? You can agree. All right? Well, what is happening here? Jesus is saying, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. If you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will not have eternal life. Strange. In fact, the next verses Pastor Mike's going to tackle next week is going to talk about how many disciples left after this conversation. Like, people are like, this is a hard saying. Who can accept it? Peace out. Not eating his flesh and drinking his blood. All right? Many of you saying, man, if that's what it takes, I'm out. But I want you to see what he's done is he's already taken the physical bread, and he said, no, there's a spiritual reality attached to the bread. We're not talking about physical bread anymore. We're talking about something spiritual. There's a way in which you can receive something from God that he will give you eternal life. And it sounds weird because it is weird that he's comparing himself to bread. He's saying, eat my flesh and drink my blood. But what he's saying is there's something about Christ that we can receive as people, that we can ingest, that we can take in, that will nourish us and give us strength and give us life and give us joy, and it will be the thing that will give us eternal life. And they don't have the full picture here, and he begins to unfold the picture. We just had communion. And we talk about the body of Christ broken for you, the blood of Christ shed for you. We've taken, again, the spiritual reality, and we've brought it back down to the physical world. He's taken the physical world, and he's elevating it to the spiritual reality. Maybe you have nieces and nephews. Anybody? Maybe you ever say something like, oh, you're so cute, I could eat you up. Yeah. Right? If you've never said that, you can walk past the bird room on your way out. Actually, you can't because I have it secured, but there'll be babies in the lobby afterwards. You can look at me like, oh, you're so cute, I want to eat you up. Do you actually mean you want to eat your nieces and nephews? I hope not, okay? No. What you're saying is, man, I just want to, like, I want to be with them and spend time with them, and I just want to, like, ah, oh, they're just adorable. Right? Jesus is not adorable, but he's saying to us, there's a way in which you can be with me and receive from me that I will give you eternal life. He then begins to flesh this out throughout the rest. I am the bread of life. Jesus is going to gather his disciples together at the last night of his life on earth, and he's going to break bread and say, this is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you. And I bet all of them are flashing back to this moment where he's teaching in the synagogue, saying, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, You'll have no part of me. So this is my body broken for you. It's my flesh. Eat it. This is my blood shed. Drink it. And even in that moment, they don't know the cross is coming. So they're receiving the bread. They're drinking the wine with no clue that the cross is coming. And then the next day, Jesus leaves. That night, he's arrested. The next morning, he's beaten. He receives a cross that he carries to Golgotha. They nail him there. And now the disciples are looking and watching and saying, his body torn, his body broken, his blood shed. And so Jesus is giving imagery here, not for everyone, because many people left, but for those who would believe, this is my body broken for you. Eat my flesh, drink my blood, receive from me what I'm going to give you. And on the cross, what's happening? There's this physical pain. Jesus' back has been lacerated. There's blood dripping from his back. There's blood dripping from his arms. There's blood dripping from his legs. He's got a crown of thorns, blood flowing down his face. Body broken, blood shed. And that's the physical, but what's the spiritual thing going on? Jesus is there on the cross and he's crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's crying out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Like, there's a spiritual reality that as Jesus' physical body hangs on the cross, God the Father is taking all of our sin, your sin, my sin, the sin of the disciples, he's taking it off of us and he's placing it upon Christ. And so while we are looking at the physical Jesus suffering physically, going, oh man, that's terrible, there's a spiritual suffering taking place as well. And God the Father, in goodness and love, is taking the wrath that we deserve and he's pouring out on Christ, who is innocent. Why? Because Christ is the Son of God. Christ is the second member of the Trinity. Christ willingly said, I will go and I will take the sin of the world upon myself willingly so that my sons and daughters can walk in innocence. They're not innocent, but I will take their punishment so that they can walk free. And so Jesus hanging on the cross, the Son of God, as God just pours out wrath on him. My God, why have you forsaken me? My blood spilled, my body broken. And then in his final breath, to the Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And then he dies. But guys, he's in a tomb for 3 days. And then he's back from the grave. Not as your fathers who ate bread in the wilderness and died, but as the Son of God, the bread of life, who never dies. You can kill me, you can crucify me, you can take my physical body. In that moment, God the Father pours out wrath for sin, but because of the innocence of Christ, he comes out of the tomb 3 days later. That's what we're singing about this morning. That he is risen, that there is power, that there is life in the grave that comes from the spiritual realities, that we receive the broken, bloody Christ. Why? So that we who are innocent become, who are guilty become innocent. And so the beautiful part of the story is now that God is saying to us, hey, get your eyes up higher. Like, you want the house, but I'm going to give you the Son of God. Like, you want the spouse, but I'm going to give you the Son of God. You want the perfect kids, I'm going to give you something so much better, so much more fulfilling. The spouse will fail you, the kids will fail you, the house will fail you, the experience will fail you, the job will fail you. It will all be gone one day. Everything that we pursue, one day will be gone. It's the great promise of life. Your life will not exist as it does in this moment forever. All of the joy you feel right now will one day be gone. All of the pain you feel right now will one day be gone. In this life, and then in the next as well. And so the call of us is believe. Believe what? Believe that God the Son came and received the penalty of your sins so that you can walk in freedom. And what does he say? Your job is to believe. My job, Christ says, my job is to keep you. So he says, anyone who will come, let him come. Everyone who comes will receive this life. Because all your job is to believe and to come to Christ, to receive, and then he does the job of keeping you until the last day. It's the beautiful story of the gospel, that it's not your work, it's not your labor, it's not your pedigree, it's not your status, it is the work of God on our behalf, that we who are broken and sinful come, and we leave righteous and innocent. So this morning, I just want to ask you, as we're closing, what is that thing that you are looking to, that you say, man, that is the thing that's going to give me life? If you don't have it yet, let me just ask you to consider, is it actually going to give you the life it promises? I'm not even saying that you need to stop pursuing it. I'm just saying you need to pursue it in perspective. Maybe I'm going to arrive there. It's still not going to be everything that it's promised to be. If you have it, has it already let you down? And you're already starting to look, say, all right, I got that. Now what's the next thing that I can get? And maybe, perhaps, instead of pursuing the temporal, there's an eternal pursuit that needs to take place. There's an eternal pursuit that needs to replace that thing that you are looking to. Say, Christ is better. Christ is sufficient. Christ is good. Christ says, come, come, come. Let's pray together, church. God, we thank you for your grace, your love. We thank you for the promises of God, which have given us assurance, not because we are good, but because you have loved us. God, we thank you that as we encounter the text of Scripture, God, that there is something going on beyond the physical reality, that we are able to look to these stories and see your miracles and understand that they are merely signs pointing us to you. God, I thank you for a church of people who are dedicated to your word, who pursue you, who pursue your word. God, I thank you for the men in this room who are leading their families and loving their wives, loving their kids. And God, I just thank you for that. And God, I pray for the person in the room today who's struggling for belief, who's struggling to even care that they're here today. God, I just pray that your spirit would work in their life, that your spirit would draw them. God, that your spirit would let them see the beauty of Christ, who would trade places with them, who would say, all of your sin and your pain and your suffering, I will take so that you can walk in a new life, that your life can be transformed. And God, we recognize that Christianity does not make us have perfect lives, but it gives us the reality and the assurance of the promise that you are with us no matter what, that you walk with us through the dark days, you walk with us through the good days, and God, that there is something beyond this life, better than our wildest dreams, all of our pain gone. So God, we just pray that you give us eyes to see the eternal and not to be so caught on the temporal all the time, Father. God, we ask these things in your name. Amen.